Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that word sufficient and sufficiency, they basically are coming from the same Greek word. Not that we are qualified, not that we are equipped, not that we are good enough. I mean, you get the idea what he's talking about. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. That's really important, because when you realize that this is the Apostle Paul writing and saying this, and he was very possibly the most educated person, Christian, mentioned in the New Testament. And I won't get into all of his pedigree, but he did attend, they didn't call it universities back there, but it was a school run by a man named Gamaliel. And it was kind of like the Jewish Harvard. In other words, you couldn't just enroll. You know, you had to have recommendations and so forth. And he went to that school, but he was highly educated, extremely intelligent. And when he says that we're not sufficient of ourselves, basically he's saying that just because I'm highly educated, that is not what qualifies me. Just because I went to the best university available, that is not what qualifies me. That's not the source of my sufficiency. He says, our sufficiency is of God. Because those who see their sufficiency of themselves are going to exalt themselves beyond what they should. Perfect example of that. Man, I hope I don't get myself in trouble with this one. But all these preachers out there that want to identify themselves as Dr. So-and-so, I'm sorry, I don't get that. And you know, as you know, yeah, I have a doctorate, but you don't see that anywhere. That's because my sufficiency is not of a PhD, it's of God. And, you know, the preachers out there that insist on being referred to as doctor, I question where they are in their walk with God. Now, maybe they're a part of a church or a denomination that kind of requires that, and they kind of have to be referred to like that. I don't know. But then you have ministers, and every time I see this, I just, you know, cringe inwardly. They truly profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe even filled with the Holy Spirit. I really don't know about all of them. But they dress like Old Testament priests. And I mean with the robes and, you know, the head ornamentation. You know what I'm talking about. And I see that and I think, good glory to God. And I remember one time there was a fellow that was in ministry, and he posted a picture of, I don't know who this person was, but it's someone he considers himself to be under, if you will. And he mentioned, he wrote, you know, someday I want to, you know, be like that, like Apostle so-and-so. I'm thinking, well, you got your eyes off the wrong person then. You mean well. But see, if you're raised in a culture that trains you to be like that, well, then, you know, just like Jesus said, you know, the servant's going to be like his master. I mean, whoever you follow, that's who you're going to end up being like. And the Apostle Paul, he even said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. So you follow me because I'm pointing you there to him, to be like him. And he says here that we're not sufficient of ourselves. And there are so many Christians, you know, they think they're going to be, I don't know what, better in the eyes of God if they go to a Christian university or seminary or whatever. And two, if you go to the right one, okay, I can understand that. Because, you know, a lot of churches just really aren't doing what they're supposed to. Most of them aren't, as far as discipling people. And just because you go to such a school, it doesn't mean when you graduate you're qualified and ready, sufficient, you know, to pastor or start traveling and preaching. In some of these schools, once you graduate, you're automatically ordained. Well, that's not right. And there, we've had people who they thought once they enrolled at Grace Ministries Bible College, that once they finished all 4 years, they were automatically ordained. And I think some were kind of surprised that it doesn't work that way. And, you know, you got to explain to them, just because you graduate, you know what graduation is? How to graduate? Here's how. All you have to do is know the information required to answer the questions on the test. That's it. And you just have to be able to write good papers. That's it. You don't have to believe anything. You just have to do whatever they ask in order to graduate. I remember when I was at school, I went to Sinclair for a while, and I took a course on computer programming. This was way back when they still used the little punch cards. Some of you say, "The what? You punched people with a card?" No, no, no. I'm not even going to try and explain it. But then you took the cards and put them in a computer and blah, blah, blah. Well, anyway, the teacher we had, he was really smart. You ever been around people that were so smart, no matter how hard they tried, they could not explain something to you on your level? I mean, they're out there. He was like that. And not only that, but he had this really bad speech impediment. So I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you, that's how it was. And I was clueless. I mean, I was lost. And the thing is, first day of class, he handed out this sheet of paper and said, "Okay, here's what every test is worth point-wise. So you can track your progress. And then at the end, before the report cards come out, you're going to know how many points you have and what your grade will be." I said, "Okay." So here it was, last day of class, final exam. And I knew what kind of points I had. And I knew the best I can hope for is a C. That's it. Now, I could have tried harder. I get that. I know it. I admit it. I slacked off some, a lot. But anyway, they mailed the report cards. And when I got my report card, I had an A. And I thought, this is impossible. There is no way, absolutely no way, no way. So we're back in school, and I see some of the people from that class. And I said, what grade did you get? And I got an A. Really? I said, "What about you?" "I got an A." Well, come to find out, some of the students in the class went to the administration and they said, "We have no idea what this guy is saying in class. We do not understand him, blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera." And so they gave everybody an A. So I got an A in computer programming, but I still don't know anything about it. See what I mean? Just as long as you can answer and pass, then you can hold up a piece of paper and say, "Look at that. See that? I've got a degree." And it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. It's almost like what Paul wrote about will worship. In other words, yeah, you know, you worked hard, and that's good. That's commendable. Believe me, that's very commendable that you study and work very hard, and you should. But it's kind of like when Peter and John were arrested, "We told you, you know, don't preach in the name of Jesus," so on and so forth. You know, "What are you doing? Preaching the resurrection of the dead," and on it went. And it says in Scripture that they realized, they knew that Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. That's the key right there. That's the key, to be with Jesus. to fellowship with Him and get into His Word. Because that's where your sufficiency comes from. And that's what He's saying right here. Our sufficiency is of God. Whatever we have, whatever's working in us, it came from God. It's developed in us because of God. Now, this past Sunday, down at the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, Pastor Bronk Flint's daughter, Amber, her name is Amber Flint, but Siegel. She's married to Mike Siegel. Great guy. I mean, this guy, he is so neat. And so Amber Flint, anyway, Pastor Bronk had her come up and share about a vision that she had. And I'm watching and listening to this, and I'm telling you, it was powerful, absolutely powerful. Now, what I'm going to do is go over here, and we're going to play this for you. And then I'm going to come back up, and I'll share a little bit more. Now, just to kind of fill you in, Amber and Mike and whoever else down there is watching this, when I saved this video, I forgot to add Siegel at the end. It was going to be Amber Flint Siegel, okay? I forgot to add Siegel. I messed up and I just put Amber Flint, and then I hit save before I could correct it. So I apologize when you see it just says Amber Flint. But Mike, I know she's married to you, buddy. All right. She's yours, okay? So I'll come over here and get this started.
I'm so proud in a positive sense, in a wonderful sense, of my two daughters. You should be proud of your children. And I'm so thankful for their walk. Both of them have a sincere individual walk with Christ. And it's really beautiful. They share from their hearts what God does and is doing in their life, oftentimes with their mother and I. And I appreciate that. Last Sunday was amazing because I was in the Spirit a lot. And at one time I looked over at Amber. She wasn't looking at me. And twice the Spirit told me that she's having a vision. And there was no indication from the outward appearance other than to her singularity of worship that she was looking straightforward, worshiping with her eyes closed. And he told me twice that she was having a vision. And it was interesting, after church, at lunch, she began to share, and she said, I didn't know what I should do with it. But anyway, I said, here, I think it should be heard, because I don't think it's just for you. And so, Robert, why don't you come and give her some background. Hallelujah. I don't know. I've only heard part of this, so I'm interested to hear what else God has to say. I don't know how long she'll be. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. But this is Miss Amber Deshe Flint Siegel. Hallelujah.
I could have gotten no better news than what we got from Mavis and Gabe this morning. That, I'm happy. That's been a prayer of all of our hearts for a while, and it just, as somebody who wanted that for a long time for myself, I know what that longing's like, so thank you, Jesus, that that's done. So, I want to start by saying I just love you guys so much. This isn't just my church, this is my home. I grew up here. You guys are my family, and whether you know me personally or you're just somebody sitting here today, you're my family. You're in my home. I almost didn't tell this. I almost didn't do this vision, and I'm going to tell you why. But as I received something from the Lord last Sunday, I looked over at Dad, and I think we missed each other because I got prompted to say it, and I looked. He wasn't looking at me, so I thought, okay, God knows Dad real well, so if I'm supposed to say it, Dad's going to say, Amber, you got to share it. So I waited for that, and since we missed each other, I didn't do it. But you know what? As the week has gone on, I would rather my bread be overcooked than undercooked to make somebody sick. So I thought, you know what? I'm either going to use this to the Lord's glory, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to be very open and tell you why it wasn't shared. even if I'm embarrassed, that's okay, because it might help somebody. So after church at lunch, we'll start there. I'm sharing with Dad and Mom, and as I was talking, just from the feeling behind it, I knew it was from God. I got my confirmation it was from the Lord. But I told them then, I said, I don't know if this is for everybody else. Maybe it's just for me. I need to pray it out. What I didn't tell them then is right after it came, and just a tidbit before I go into it, the reason it was so amazing, and I've had visions in the past. This one was totally different. It started with an outward sound. So I'm going to tell you guys about that. It was just completely different. But I told Dad, you know, I think it might be just for me. I need to go home and check this. The reason I said that is because after I had the experience and I'm looking to see if he's looking at me and I'm not getting it, a voice came. And for a little while on Sunday, even throughout the day, I thought it was God. And the voice said, you know, that's good. That's good what you saw. That's nice. That's for you. It's for you because in reality, you're only in 3 services a month. And the reason is because you're here every Sunday, but one of those services you're teaching Sunday school. And you guys probably should know this part. I see there's nothing that comes out of this pulpit that I can honestly say this in truth without feeling, there's nothing that comes out of here that I do not see. I either watch it live or I watch it from home within 24 to 48 hours after it's preached. And just side note, my God wasn't Wednesday amazing. That magnificent valor, that's my heart. That's what I want. So, I mean, that was after I'd seen this, but God, that's my heart. So the voice that came that said, you are unqualified to share because of your absence, because of your physical absence. And the reason it worked is because I believed that. I do believe there is a huge correlation. I'm not discounting anything that's ever been said from here. There is a correlation of your spiritual walk associated with your physical self at church. So it wasn't that I disagreed. It was that I agreed. And I said, oh, I can't. Okay. But the weird thing was, I've shared before. It's never bothered me. That thought had never came so strong except for last Sunday. And it was a sucker punch. It brought me to my knees. It hurt. And I thought, I'm unqualified. I can't. Why would I say that I'm unqualified? So I did what I said I would do. I went home and I prayed about it. And something neat, really neat happened. The Lord will talk to you with your memories, with your experiences. He's your best friend and he knows you better than anybody else. So he'll speak to you with what you know. And I love old country music, and I'm talking old. Marty Robbins, that sort of stuff, old. And there is an old, and I had not heard this song in years, and I never even liked this song. But as I got home, and we were riding home, and the whole time we're riding home, I'm praying in tongues. This is after lunch with Mom and Dad, and I'm knowing that I'm getting to my prayer closet. It's coming, and I know I've got questions. So we had to make a stop along the way, and all I really want to do is get home, because my heart's hurting. And I want to get in there. I want to know the truth. I want to say, God, this is what I got. What do you have to say to me? And so I get in there, and the first thing in my mind, I'm saying, Lord, there's nothing sinister going on Wednesdays or Sunday nights that I'm not there. The reason I'm not there, I'm going to share a couple facts. The reason I'm not here is because I'm tired. I'm a mom. I'm tired, and I'm not giving you excuses. I'm giving you what's in my mind. I'm tired. And even though this is, it might be different for a lot of people, sleep means a lot to me. And I know it stems from, I had epilepsy growing up. My trigger was sleep deprivation. And so sleep for me has been huge. And I've made my kids, they go to bed at 8 o'clock. They get in bed by 8 o'clock. We're all asleep, the whole house by 9. So I went to him. I said, God, what do I need to change? You know, am I doing it wrong? You said I wasn't qualified. And right as I'm giving him these reasons, I'm giving him me, a song started playing. And it's an old Charlie Rich song. And it's called, most of you probably won't know it, but it's called When We Get Behind Closed Doors. And all it is a story of a man and a woman that nobody knows the intimacy that happens or the respect that they have for each other behind closed doors. And I thought, why am I hearing this song? What? So in a minute, the Holy Spirit said, Amber, I know you, and your only qualification is your intimacy with me. That's what validates you. Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. And I said, oh, thank you. So that wasn't you earlier. That wasn't you. No. He brought me back a scripture. I drew a line in the sand on who I was and who he is. And don't let the devil cheat you out of what you're supposed to tell your family. I said, okay. Okay. So I'm here and I'm going to tell you what I saw. I got to lay a little groundwork first. For the past 6 to 8 weeks, every time I go to do my prayer time, and I will tell, I guess the best way to say it is for me, I don't know how it is for everybody, but for me, worship is like the dessert. It's the candy. It's the feelings. It's the best. It feels so good. But every time I go to do that, I've had a picture, and the Lord talks to me a lot through pictures. And I don't share all of them because that's just how he communicates with me. And I have had this picture of, best way to describe it is like being in Tennessee or Cades Cove, a beautiful place. And me and Jesus go on a hike together. And so every time I'm worshiping and I'm sitting there praying in tongues and worshiping, it's like we're going on a hike. We're going on a journey. And every time I start to experience that, it's like I'm in this forest, we're fixing to go on this hike, and I'm walking behind him. And I know it's him by how bright that this white robe is. And I'm following him. And every once in a while, he'll turn around to me and say, stay close. I don't want you to get lost. Stay close. I need you to hear what I'm saying. Stay close. I'm taking you somewhere. So I've just been enjoying that. There has been a sense that maybe there was more that he was going to tell me concerning that, but I had never gotten a fullness of it. Switching gears, when I was asking him on Sunday, is this for the church? He said, yes, and I want you to change the way that you say it when you share it. It's going to be coming from their point of view, not you saying it, so I'll explain that in a second. But trying to think about where the perfect place to start. I know he wanted me to make a footnote of this. We all have our favorite worship songs, and I don't want to make in any way us sound cultish or you got to really sift through what you're listening to. But for me, some stuff that's been working great for me lately is Harry has some instrumentals and some worship that he's put out on Apple Music. And sometimes I will just rewind a church service and listen to the church service over and over. And Sierra's shaking her head. The reason I do that is because, and I'm not trying to down any of our wonderful, extremely talented music heroes of the day. I love listening to Brandon Lake. I love listening to Chris Tomlin. I love it. And they all might be perfect in their walk, but this is my home. And I know that everybody up on that stage has already gone through a 60-point inspection by Dad through the Holy Spirit, and Dad, he's weaseled out. And I know that there's nothing weird going on. And I know that what I'm worshiping to, that it's all pure. It's pure. And I don't have to sit there and think, well, I hope, you know, I'm listening along with this guy and worshiping. And every once in a while, you guys probably have all had it. I hope the person that I'm listening to and I'm seeing, I hope that they're pure before the Lord. I hope there's nothing going on in their life. Yeah. And so that has been huge for me, just listening to stuff from us. And even stuff from Jim, it's just worship that you know is pure. It helps so much. So that's what I've been listening to. The vision of the pictures of walking with God through the forest is what I've been having every time. That's where I've been. That's where I've been the past few weeks. So Sunday, didn't know anything was going to happen. Nothing was any different. We had just started the Song of Gratitude. And right at the point where it says, we'd started the Song of Gratitude, and the pictures started coming up in my mind. And I thought, okay, I'm going to worship. And Lord, we're doing this at church now. I'm getting to follow you through the journey. We get to go on this hike together at church. This is different. You know, this is neat. And so I'm there. I'm following him. And then all of a sudden, I hear a cling. I mean, a loud cling that I thought something had happened in here. And I kind of turned around like, what in the world? What's making that noise? And the second time it happened, I realized it was internal. And so I'm still walking, following Jesus, and I'm just kind of stop for a second. I look around, and he says, come on, I want to show you something. So I said, okay. So I close my eyes, and at this point, I'm going to start telling it a little different. I'm going to tell it the way that the Lord wanted it presented here. And if you guys want to close your eyes or just take a minute to look internal, whatever, you're about to go on a journey, you and Jesus. He's going to take you somewhere. He's got something to show you. And just let the a sense come over you, like when you were a little kid. And if you have multiple siblings, you'll appreciate this. I'm going to close my eyes too so I can be there with you. Your daddy or your mommy just said, you know what? Today is your day. It's just me and you. We're going to go on a walk together. It's just going to be me and you spending time together. And you're just excited. You're thinking, man, we're going to go on this time together. It's just going to be me and you. And he takes you out to this forest, and there's a hiking trail, and you're behind him. You never get too far behind him. But as you walk, he starts turning around, whispering things to you. Stuff you only you and him know. He starts saying things like, I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're here. Come on, stay close, keep coming. Don't get distracted. When you're making it about halfway up that hill, and you hear something so loud, like a cling, like steel hitting steel, and you're wondering, what in the world is that sound? And he says, come on, come on, I gotta show you something. So you're real close, you're walking behind him, and in an instant, the scene changes. You're suddenly in a blacksmith shop. Jesus is in front of you. He's sitting over a hearth or a forge, whatever word makes the most sense to you. And he's facing you. You're standing there. And he's leaned over. And he's got a sword in his hand. And the sword is glowing. It's hot. You know, it's newly formed. And he says, I've been making this for you. I've beaten out the impurities. I've sifted through them. I'm getting it ready for you. And your ideas that come to your natural mind are, oh man, Jesus is about to give me this sword. It's my fighting sword. I'm going to be so proud of it. And then he says, but you know, there's some instructions that come along with this sword. One thing you've got to know, and as he's taking that hammer, he's still talking to you, but he's building it. He's beating it with that big square mallet in his hand. He says, one thing you got to know, when I give you this sword, you got to keep it sharp. You got to keep it sharp. And you're just excited about getting it. So as he's got it in his, he's holding it, the end of it in his right hand. His left hand holds up a big, for lack of, like a flint rock. And he slides it up and down, and he's sharpening it. And it's still hot, but he's getting it ready. And you're thinking, he's about to turn this thing over to me. And man, I'm just so excited. But then something really magical happens. I don't know another word to describe it. A miracle is probably better. He takes that sword, and it's not scary. It's not weird. He just, in an instant, he takes it and he puts it right in your mouth. And it becomes your tongue. It wasn't what you thought. It wasn't your fight. It was something so much better than something you were going to hold in your hand. It was your mouth. And you're just overjoyed. And with that moment comes so much understanding and knowledge. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to show you now, honey. I'm going to show you how to keep it sharp. And the scene's going to change again. And you're at home. You're in your prayer closet. Wherever your space is. And you see yourself, and you're reading the Word. And the Word is glowing. And as you're reading it, and your mouth is moving, your mouth is glowing. And there's so much life just transpiring between you and that Word. And that's everything that I saw in the Spirit. Being a good Bible scholar, I did, after I got that this week and prayed about it, I went home and I did the most logical thing. I AI'd it, and I said, God, I want to know how many places are in the Word that talk about my mouth being a sword. So I Googled it. And I'm sure, and many of you have to know, it's kind of common knowledge. We always talk about the sword of the Spirit. There's many, many, many places where it talks about Him making our mouth like a sword. There's many places in Revelations where it talks about Jesus' mouth being a sword. But I went through a lot of them, and there's two of them that I know the Lord wanted me to share with you guys this morning, and to just what He gave me concerning that. And if you guys could, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you will turn, and I'm just going to read 6 verses. Your Bible's here. Do you need it? No, it's fine. You can share. So we're going to turn to Isaiah 49, and we're just going to start at the first verse. And as I read this, I want you to think about it. This is us. It's us. All right. This is out of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Oh, listen, O coastland," and I'm reading out of the New King James Version, if anybody's wondering why, if it sounds a little off. "Listen, O you coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of His hand, He has hidden me. He has made me a polished shaft. In His quiver, He has hidden me. And He said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is in the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" That's what this sword is for. That's what that mouth is for. We're His salvation to the ends of the earth. Just a couple more things that really stood out that I was just like, oh my goodness, our mouths really are a sword. In Hebrews, this is one we use all the time, y'all, but I'm going to use it again. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And this isn't so much talking about the mouth being a sword, but it's talking about the living Word. And I want to touch on that just a little bit of what the Lord has shared with me. It says, "For the word of the God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hid from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account." As mothers, I'm just going to say something that stood out with me for my kids. I want to go back to last Sunday when I asked God, is this from You? And I said, and He told me, gave me the answer. After all of that and spending time and my heart healing, I said, God, you know, since we're conversing, since I feel like I can really hear right now, I'm running into a wall with the kids. They're in private school. They've heard all the Old Testament, you know, good old Bible stories. They know enough of You. I said, but how do you really get it all into children? What do I do? And immediately the idea came, I want you to buy 5 of this. We all have Bibles, but the numbered are different. I mean, they're all usually King James, but I called Dad. I said, what's the best Bible you think for the whole family to read together? And he said, New King James. So I went Sunday, I ordered them. They got here on Monday. And the Lord had already, He shared with me. He's like, this is what you're going to do. And it was after reading this scripture. If the Word is living, and I know we need the teaching, we need what's in it, but if it's really living, then it doesn't matter what you read with your kids, as long as you open it and you're reading it. Because, and I explained it to the girls like this on Monday. I said, and like I said, he communicates with you through what you know. So I said, you know how on Tangled, Rapunzel, when she sings, her hair glows? And I said, and that's like her healing superpower? I said, this is so much better. I said, but every time that we pick up this Bible to read it together as a family, I want you to imagine it's glowing. It is alive. It's alive with everything that you need. From your destiny to your everything, everything's in here. So even though we're going to go through, we're going to know it in context because we're taught right. But even if we don't know what we're going to read, and right now we're just reading John. We're starting from the beginning all over again. But I said, we are going to look at this with a new sense, a sense of awe. And that's what's kind of been building on the inside of me, as well as this, is creating a sense of awe in our children. The smartest man that ever lived that we know of is Solomon. And he mentions two times in Proverbs how that an awe, a fear of the Lord, is the foundation of all knowledge. So if you're going to build on anything, wouldn't you want it on the foundation of all knowledge? I have something here I wanted to share. Let me just find it. Oh, it is on the bottom of this one. I'm just going to quote that Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then again in Proverbs 9:10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I looked up that word in the Greek, the fear, and it translated over, it can be looked at as a paralyzing terror, but what it's really saying is it's signifies a holy awe, a deep reverence, a profound respect, a humble submission. The fear here isn't wanting to be a dread. It's wanting to create an awe sense in people to say, this is the thing that we are made to respect, to be in awe of more than anything on the face of the planet that's tangibly here. So it's that sense of creating that awe in my children. That's what I'm going to work on. I just want to show them that and show them that there's nothing else. There's nothing else beyond the Word of God. There's nothing else. I'm going to share something else with you guys. I mean, I'm pretty much done, but I asked permission from Dad and Mike to share this. And the only reason I would ever share this is because it might help somebody. So Sunday was great. This all got downloaded. I've been praying over it, all week off and on, but something else happened Sunday night, and I was washing dishes and everybody was in bed. It was about 8:00 and I was fixing to be in bed because that's bedtime, you guys. So I was finishing up and I said to the Lord, nobody's in the kitchen. Everybody's either upstairs and Mike's in his room and Silas was laying down with him, just waiting to shut everything down. And I said, God, I want to be as perfect before you as I can. If there's anything else in there that I need to see, that I need to know, show me. And guys, don't ever ask something unless you want the real answer. Because if you get yourself prayed to a place where you can really hear the real answer, you might not like it. So I said, God, what do I need to change? What's in me? And he said, real nice, but nonchalant, well, your house is a little out of order. And I said, what? What does that even mean? And he was sweet with me, but he was very direct. And he said, your house is out of order because you lack a certain respect for your husband. And it's not intentional. It's because he's currently not the spiritual leader of your home. You're the spiritual leader of your home. You've been that due to default, not through anybody's real fault, but Mike was raised Jewish. Mike didn't grow up here. We've been married almost 15 years. I had never thought really hard about who was the spiritual leader of our home. I just knew that we were hopefully doing everything right. But then he showed me another picture, because he talks to me in pictures, and it was like water coming from a well. And it was showing me how fast that water could get into the home. But in our home, the water was coming. It was having to make a curve and then go back down. So it was taking a little longer. And he was saying, this is really what needs to be fixed, this lineup. And I said, well, God, what do you want me to do? How do I even begin to fix this? And he said, no, you don't fix it. I fix it. And he goes, but what I need you to do is I need you to go tell your husband, first, that you're sorry. Secondly, that tell him that I know he's been longing for this, but he's also felt unqualified because of the knowledge that you have because of being raised here. So I thought, man, all right, I'll do it. So I went in the room and I said, Silas, you gotta get out of bed with Daddy. Sorry, I gotta talk to him by himself. Go out. And first thing Mike says to me is, am I in trouble? I thought, oh no. I said, no, but I might be. I said, the Lord just shared this with me. And I said, and I was straight faced. And I said, he just said that you've been having some feelings like you're not qualified to be the spiritual leader of our home because you think I got more knowledge than you. And he wants me to tell you that it's all about intimacy with him. It doesn't matter how much you know. He wants to help you with that. He wants to change those ideas inside of you so that we line up and we're able to go forward. And when I finally looked up at him, he was bawling. He was bawling. He said, how do you know that? How? What? And he goes, that the way that you said that to me is exactly the way I felt for a long time now, but I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I said, okay, well, we're going to work on it together. And we prayed, and I'm just sharing that just in case that would ever help anybody here. But that's it.
That was powerful. Very powerful. And first thing I want to say is this. Amber has a call of God on her life. And the Lord showed me he's working on her and in her to bring it out more. I think if you could not see that, it's powerful. God has used her before with prophetic visions. And, I'm not going to stand up here and start identifying a calling in her life, but it's there. It's there. And along with that, to women, if you're struggling with the belief that God will use you because you're a woman, get over it. I mean that sincerely, get over it. There's never been an anti-woman bias in this church. Never. Never. I've always, always been willing to have women minister as God would direct me to do so. So that's not been a problem. And you be encouraged that God will use you, but you have to look past your gender and look to who you are in Christ. And that is so important. And what she shared about, that sword being in the mouth, you really need to think hard about that. Everybody, think hard about that, because I don't know, are you still in Isaiah? But turn back over there, if you don't mind. Isaiah 49. And you know what she said? We don't have a whole lot of people here. I don't know how many people watch it, but what she said about, the children, if you've got kids, I would definitely take that to heart. But in Isaiah, 49, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. O Israel, be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. My sufficiency is God. My strength is God. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. If you cannot see end time revival in that, you might need to read it another 15, 20 times. He's speaking prophetically in this. And then she also took us over to Hebrews 4, verse 12, where it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Talking about, you know, the sword, the word of God being the sword, in Revelation 2:16, Jesus says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15 and verse 21, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then verse 21 says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then in Isaiah 11:4 it says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. God is repeatedly giving us that illustration, the imagery of a sword being our mouth, being in our mouth. And she made mention in that about the sword became her tongue. And in Isaiah 4, where it says that about the rod being in his mouth, that word rod comes from the Hebrew word shebet, and it means a rod, but it also means a scepter. And it's a rather lengthy definition, but it used in meting out discipline. And because of the association between smiting and ruling, the rod became a symbol of the authority of the one bearing it. Thus, the word can also mean a scepter. So in other words, to kind of tie that together, we rule with the word of God. We exercise our authority with the word of God.
Yes,
and it's the word of God. Now, this is so important. We wage war against the enemy with our mouth. Now, I'm going to say something that some might think is heresy. We do not wage warfare against the enemy with prayer. You say, well, what do you mean? The reason I say that is because so many Christians, their prayers are a bunch of God, please do, God, please help, God, please give, God, please. God. And there's nothing wrong with asking, nothing at all. Jesus said, God knows what you have need of before you even ask. But how was it that Jesus defeated the enemy? He was in the wilderness and he didn't say, Father, please, you know, do something here. You know, Satan's coming at me with temptation. Do something here. No, he turned around, and with the sword of his mouth, he said, it is written. It is written. And every time you see Jesus encountering anything of Satan, anything at all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, constantly it's with his mouth. The sword of his mouth speaking forth and stopping whatever was happening. Overcoming, casting out, healing, on and on it goes. We wage war against the enemy with our mouth. Our sufficiency for engaging the enemy is the Word of God. Our sufficiency is not what we want God to do. Our sufficiency is not what we hope God will do. Our sufficiency is the Word of God. Not our cries of desperation. And this is where so many Christians make mistakes. It isn't that God's grace isn't there. It isn't that He doesn't understand. But when we're going through it, and we keep crying out, "Oh, God, please, please, You've got to help me. You've got to come through." Then, from God's perspective, His heart, it pours out to us. But what He wants is for us to turn around and attack what is attacking. It is written. It is written. It is written. Those thoughts of, "I'm no good and I can't," what she was sharing at the beginning, it is written, "I am a child of God." It is written, my sufficiency is of God, not of me. My sufficiency is revealed in the Word of God. The moment we speak over our circumstances, the challenges, the attacks, the moment we speak over those situations outside God's Word, we're raising a barrier to what His Word can do. We're actually interfering with our deliverance, our victory, our healing, whatever it is. We are actually impacting, when we do that, we're impacting the development of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And if you're speaking with a dull sword, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to accomplish. And this is why when we, later on in the Foundations course, we may get into the confession more. But I find it very sad when Christians who have heard the teaching about this over and over and over and over again, and yet they continue to speak opposite of God's Word over their lives and live in up and down frustration concerning the circumstances of their life. It's very sad, because what it tells me is, no matter what you say, you're not getting in the Word. You're not sharpening your sword the way you should. Because if you were, you would be using that sword as a weapon against whatever it is you are facing. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's not a matter of having the whole Bible memorized. But what happens is, the more that you get into the Word, you read it, you listen to it, you keep getting it in you, it will start coming out. You will start speaking it. And I don't mean those times when something comes up and you're talking, you know, there's a physical something happening. "Oh, well, I have," and you begin talking about what you have, and then somebody says, "Well, you know, God said by His stripes you were healed," and then you immediately correct yourself. Yeah, I know that. Yes, that's right. Amen. Amen. That's right. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. You know what? That's not a confession out of the Word that's sown in your heart. That's just you parroting something you've heard during a service or something that you read in Scripture. When it's in you, and Jesus even said, out of the abundance of the heart, you wage warfare with your sword. I mean, that's a little bit different version. But it's out of the abundance of your heart that you do this. What Amber was sharing with us, I mean, was a powerful revelation, because there's Jesus pounding that sword, polishing that sword, and then sharpening that sword. And then what did He do? He put it in her mouth. See that? He put it in her mouth. When we open the Word and we start getting into it, you know what? He is putting it in us. He's the Word. He's putting it in us. I know we cooperate with that, but think of it like this. What if Amber had turned her head and didn't let him put it in. See what I'm, you understand that? Please be encouraged with this. Please be encouraged with this. And if you've never been someone who's given yourself over to the Word very much, you know, just occasionally, you know, I've shared with you before about listening to the Word. Listening, 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 listening. I'm all in favor of praise and worship music, but quite frankly, faith doesn't come by hearing worship. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not saying don't listen to worship music, but what I'm saying is, what's the most valuable for us is the Word of God. The Word of God. I will at times sit and listen to it on my computer and follow along and just read as I'm hearing it read, praying in the Spirit as well. The Word is your sword. The Word is how we wage warfare against the enemy. You don't, you know, I don't know if you remember, if you've ever seen any of those old, what they call the swashbuckler movies. What was that guy, Tyrone Power? Wasn't he one of them? Was it? Old people remember that stuff. So, you know, and he'd be in those sword fights, you know, the pirate ships or whatever it would be. Now, the only reason he could engage the battle was he drew his sword out. That's the only way. The only way that we can engage the enemy and shut him down is to draw the sword out. You speak it. You speak it, you deliver it, and you fight. And you know, in some of those movies, those sword fights went on and on and on. Modern day equivalent was when Luke Skywalker was fighting Darth Vader. I mean, that's the modern day equivalent. And they've got their lightsaber. And man, they're going at it, going at it, going at it. Best sword fight in history. Going at it, going at it. Sometimes, yeah, the devil puts up a fight. And you have to keep going and keep going. But God said His Word won't return void. It will not return void. It will accomplish what He says. And I'm encouraging you, as we're headed into an end time where the revival has begun, it's going to increase. But do you really believe that the enemy is just going to stand back and let it? He's not. Pay attention to what's happening in this country and the world. Satan sees there's something taking place in the realm of the Spirit. He sees it. And now he's fighting the best way he knows how to stop it. It's a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And we had better have our sword polished and our sword sharpened. And, you know, it's interesting what she shared about Jesus telling her to keep her sword sharpened. I know more than once I've seen these movies, you know, where they're hacking and, you know, they're clanging the swords. And I'm thinking, how in the world do you keep that sword sharp and ready for the next fight? Because with you hitting like that, you're going to put little dents in the blade, your dull it and so forth. They have to go back and they have to, again, rework on that sword. Rework on that sword. Get it, keep it sharp. Same thing for us. Same thing for us. You sharpen your sword with the sword. Iron sharpens iron. Praise God. So please be encouraged about this. And thank God that Amber yielded to the Lord and did what He wanted her to do, and that He revealed to her that your sufficiency is not in what you see of yourself, but what I have done in you. Glory to God.